with a verse in Matthew. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Acts. We're going to be examining the thought about the transgression of tradition. But before we do that, I was going to do this at the start of the service, and then we started a little late, and I thought, I'm not going to do it. But then it just kind of came back to mind, so I'm going to do it anyway. I just love the way the Lord works, and I love feedback. I like when people communicate, again, people having not critical spirits, but critical thinking, and thinking on how to make things more excellent all the time, you know, to do all things for the glory of God. And I was having a conversation with Ryan on Monday, and I began to think about how that I have, I'm really good about sometimes talking about the what. In other words, and trying to encourage the what. In other words, this is what we should do. And one of the things I was talking about with Ryan was particularly feedback. Like, you know, Easter's coming up, for instance. So right after Easter, us getting together and say, okay, what worked? What should we do different? What should we not do next year? Like learning as we go along, right? And so I've got the what, which is, hey, we should have feedback on those kinds of things. But then Ryan was like, hey, I've got the how. We could do it this way. And I began to think about that. So I got that conversation. Then what probably wasn't 45 minutes to an hour later, I was on the phone with Gerald. And this thought come up. Talking about goals, talking about, you know, if you were put on this planet for a reason, has anybody in here arrived yet? Are you just at the perfect place with God? You couldn't go any further spiritually? I thought Stephanie was about to say yes, but I don't think, no, okay. But no, really, none of us are. So then the thing is, well, what is your next step? What is your next step? And Gerald and I were having this conversation, but we were across the board. I'm talking to a Wednesday night crowd, so I don't know what it might be. But it can be a little bit different for everybody. You know, you may be here tonight, or you may be listening tonight, and maybe your very next baby step is just simply trusting Christ as your Savior. You know, just taking that next step of faith in Jesus Christ. But maybe we were talking about people that might not even read their Bibles at all right now. You know what? It would be a start if somebody would just commit and say, you know what? I'm going to read my Bible every Monday or whatever. You know, I'm going to, that there's a man that says, you know what? I have never opened up the Bible and read it to my family. But I'm going to do that once a month. I'm going to do it the first Monday of the month. I mean, you know, just a baby step. I mean, ideally, of course, like, well, shouldn't you be doing it more often than that? Well, I guess. But I would rather somebody take a little baby step in the right direction, right? So those are some of the things on that end. I begin to think about, you know, things really been on my heart about every one of us are missionaries, every last one of us. And people are our mission. Souls are our mission. No matter what we do here in the church, people are our mission. Well, some people aren't necessarily people. Is that not right? Well, what do you do then? Does that mean that you're not responsible for people anymore? I'm asking, does that mean that you shouldn't have to reach out or speak to people if you're not a people person, if you're not comfortable? I don't believe it does, because God says that we should reach out. And so, you know, having a baby step, maybe it could be, you know what? One time this month, I'm going to go speak to somebody in the church that I've never spoken to before. I'm going to introduce myself. I'm going to ask them how they are, you know, just going to go out of the way. So anyway, I was thinking about that. What's your next baby step? Gerald, what would you add to that? What are some of the things we were discussing? Unless I know I didn't explain it that well, but. But really, I mean, that's the gist of it. I mean, this was probably a 30-minute conversation about this stuff, and it was really good, but that is kind of the gist of it. I don't know where you are in your Christian life. But just taking that next step, and maybe you've never invited anybody to church. Just say, you know what? I'm going to invite, it's Easter. I'm going to invite somebody. This is the perfect time. I'm going to invite somebody to church for Easter. Maybe you've never shared your faith with somebody, told them how to be saved. I don't know where you are in your Christian journey, but all of us need to take that step. Discipleship, you know, I was thinking about that. I give the what of discipleship. You know, boy, it'd be great if we would all do that. That's the what. Well, how are you going to start? Well, it's going to start by probably approaching somebody, speaking to somebody, trying to start building a relationship with somebody, right? Getting out of our comfort zone. And so just what's that next baby step to get you to continue to grow in your faith with Jesus Christ? So Anyway, hope that maybe landed with somebody, but I really felt like I needed to share it, even though I didn't really have much prepared on it. In Matthew 15, we've been looking at last week, and then we're going to continue this week a little bit about looking at tradition. And I want to talk about the transgression of tradition, the transgression of tradition. Matthew 15, verse 3, Jesus said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? If you'll recall, Jesus' disciples and those following him had broken one of the traditions of the elders, traditions of the religious people. And so Jesus asked them this question, why are you breaking the commandment of God with your tradition? So therefore, the idea of the transgression of tradition. We talked a lot about traditions last week. Did anybody not get to say their favorite tradition last week? I heard a really good one. What's your favorite tradition? Or maybe you weren't here last week. You got a favorite tradition they'd like to share? My favorite that I heard last week was the Cowboys going out in the first round of the playoffs. I thought that was a great tradition. Somebody told me the next day that their favorite tradition is the Masters. The Masters golf tournament. That's a tradition like no other. So there's a lot of traditions. And I've shared, and if you know me, you know this to be too, Christmas is perhaps my favorite tradition. Now, it's important to understand that Christmas isn't a biblically mandated holiday. They did not celebrate Christmas in the Bible. You study the origins of it, and it literally was borrowed from a pagan holiday, okay? And that's why some people say, well, man, you cut down that tree and bring it in your house, Jeremiah said. And it's like, come on, man, Jeremiah, well, that's not what Jeremiah's talking about in that instance. But it truly came from a pagan holiday. But regardless of that, in my brief lifetime, I know that for me as a kid, I've always thought about Christmas being about Jesus Christ. But it's crazy, in my short lifetime, insert amen right there, that, what are you laughing at, Trey? I've not been alive all that long, only 48 years. But no, it's crazy that the secular world has somehow managed to separate Jesus completely from this holiday. Is that crazy? The secular world has somehow managed to completely separate Jesus Christ from Christmas, you know? And they do everything just about the same, but they just call it Happy Holidays now. And it's just an astounding thing. But I'll say beyond that, you know, for millions of people around the world, when I talk about Christmas, the reason for Christ's coming, which is the cross, really, for millions of people, has been lost through Christmas. We got a slide here. I got them noted there. I don't know if you got that or not. But for millions of people, that's what Jesus is. And so it's cool that people know about Jesus, hear about Jesus on Christmas time, but for millions of people, Jesus doesn't go any further than that. And that's a tradition that really isn't really contributing too much to people coming to know Jesus Christ. Because if you don't understand why he came, you know, we hear he's the reason for the season, but the reason for the season is the cross. It's Calvary. Everything goes to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think about this. In the Philippines, this Good Friday, some of you are aware of this. I speak of it probably just about every year I mention it. But in the Philippines, on Good Friday, so just come up in just a week and a half or less, you're going to see some people there. We got it coming up here soon. I don't know if you can get a picture of what's going on there. These people are walking through the streets, and they have a scourge, and they are scourging their backs as they walk through the streets. Pretty gruesome, isn't it? Now, what are they doing there? What they're doing is, that's the way they celebrate the crucifixion of Christ in Good Friday. We got to look at this next one. This is something else that some will do. That lady, if you look at the guy there on the right, he is nailing her hand to the cross. Because every Good Friday, they walk through the streets in the Philippines and they hit themselves on the back. Some of them are nailed to the cross. These are people who are clearly, in a very misguided way, celebrating the fact that Jesus went to the cross, But can you kind of see that this is not what God wanted? Think of what's wrong with this picture. It's not healthy. Somebody said mockery. But from a doctrinal standpoint, what's wrong with that picture? Yeah, Jesus isn't on the cross. He went to the cross, but he went to the cross so we didn't have to go to the cross, right? But you see these people, they feel like that they're doing something. They're earning their way to heaven. They're doing something to help themselves in this regard. And so I just tried to give a couple examples of how tradition can go to an extreme. Now, think about tradition, because I want to look at it in a broad sense of religious tradition. Then I want to try to narrow it down to maybe a little bit closer to where we are. Jesus said, ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition. How do most religions grow or either sustain or stay relevant or stay in existence? How do most world religions stay afloat? Fear. Absolutely. Fear is at the heart of all of these false traditions and religions. Popularity, depending on what it is. But I started thinking about this. I started thinking about, if we don't see too many around here, but when I travel, anytime I'm in an airport, it seems like I always see Orthodox Jews. Anybody else? I see Orthodox Jews in the airport. And I'm just thinking, how many people are converting to Orthodox Judaism? How many people are converting to Catholicism today? I'm thinking about some of the religions that are more in the dying frame. How do they sustain? It's typically just by birth, by family. And then the fear comes in and the other things come in because you have to stay in this tradition or else. But whatever it is, it's just kind of an astounding thing. Now, on the broad scale, we can see that. Now, can you think of some religious traditions that perhaps in your experience have become a stumbling block to people? Maybe it's maybe someone can speak in a religious tradition that they came up through that there was a tradition that did not lead you to Christ, did not lead you to know Christ or know more about Christ, like the misguided souls there in the Philippines. They were celebrating a tradition, but this tradition was not a scriptural godly tradition. Can you think of anything, Blake? Okay, infant baptism. Sure, that can be one because for many people, what are people often taught about infant baptism? It saves you. It washes away original sin. And what did you say, Chad? The same thing? Sure, yeah. The confirmation and catechism. And especially if it's just connected to these are the traditions that if you do these, how many went through that to where, okay, good, you got the box checked. Nicole? Lent. Yeah, sure, we're right in the midst of it right now. Any other traditions, Doria? Yeah, Doria was raised in Catholicism, and in Catholicism, we looked at some people's picture of Jesus being strictly in the manger to where others, maybe the other side of that is that he's always on the cross. Jesus isn't on the cross. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. So the proper image of Jesus Christ is not that of one on the cross. But if you study one of the reasons why he's perpetually on the cross goes to the tradition and the belief that Doria mentioned that the priest actually has the mystical power to call Jesus off the cross and transform the bread, the host, into the literal flesh of Jesus, and then the wine is turned into the literal blood of Jesus. And so every time you take Mass, you are literally eating the body or the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that is not what actually happens, but that is what people are taught. I heard it said one time, you can ask somebody in that regard, you can say, hey, have you ever received Christ? Yep. I have, every Sunday, every Saturday, whatever it may be. But these are all traditions. And again, There's nothing against people that are in these traditions. It's just this is what people are taught, what people have come up in. But the point is that there's a lot of traditions that don't necessarily lead people to Christ and can actually become a stumbling block to people. Anything else maybe in your own experience, Shane? Yeah, sure. Yeah, which falls right into with the tradition, with Lent and so forth that we're in the midst of. So thinking about some of those in that sense, again, broaden out and then bringing it in a little bit because we're talking about some of the experiences that you have had. But now I think about this in our regard that is it possible, even in Bible preaching churches, for tradition to begin to become a transgression? In other words, is it possible for our tradition to begin to find itself on equal footing with the clear teaching of the Word of God? Is that possible? To where you can be in a Bible preaching church and you say, well, if it's a Bible preaching church, preacher, it's not going to happen. Well, you're correct, but at the same time, what can happen is people begin to elevate traditions. And last week we talked about how the Talmud came about, and it came about whenever some scribes, some priests got together and they wrote a little comment after each law of Moses. That's helpful. That's fine. You know, we do that all the time. The Bible says this. Here's the application of that. All right? But what happened was those little comments they wrote off to the side began to be not just comments that somebody shared. Pretty soon they began to be considered as equal with the Scripture itself. Pretty soon, somebody came along and wrote a whole book about one of those comments. And before long, I showed it to you last week, but if you can imagine, I was about to say the Encyclopedia Britannica, but then I just, you know, there's probably nobody under the age of, I don't know what age that cuts off that you don't know what the Encyclopedia Britannica looks like, but for those older folks, it's a set of encyclopedias, books with information in them. It was kind of like Google back in the day. But it would be just a set of books. But this whole volume of books now that are elevated on the level of Scripture, remember, I use the illustration that all the law of Moses could be fit into a book about this thick, but now they've written a volume of books, and now they consider that just as important on the same level as the Bible. That's the Talmud. That's what Jews, still to this day, many of them believe and follow the Talmud. But the point is, I think that can happen. Let's see. The greatest commandment that Jesus gave... Oh, did anybody know that, by the way? Instead of telling you, I'll ask you. Somebody came to Jesus, and they were trying to trip him up, and they said, "What is the greatest commandment?" Now, what do you think he was trying to get out of that question? What would be the response that you might expect, which is the greatest commandment? Maybe, well, there's not one, or maybe it would be, oh, well, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not covet, or whatever. But what did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Love the Lord. And this is Matthew 22:36. Love the Lord. And then the second one he said is like unto it, love your neighbor. Here it is. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. In verse 38, then we got that up there too. This is the first and greatest commandment. 39, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then Jesus said that in this is summed up, well, I believe that's verse 40. What's it say there? Or not. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And of course, what Jesus is just simply saying there is, if you love the Lord with all your heart, what are you not going to do? You're not going to worship other gods. You're not going to take His name in vain. Nope, not the killing. Killing the lion's connected, but that's part of the second part of this. The first part it is, you'll have no other gods before me. You'll not bow down to any images. You'll not take God's name in vain, all right? Now, what if you love your neighbor as yourself? then you're not going to lie, you're not going to kill, you're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to covet, right? Just right on down the line. And that's what Jesus is saying. But the greatest commandment is to love God and to love others. The great commission that he gave his church is to make disciples of all people. So I'm just thinking about the things that Jesus told us to do. Love the Lord with all of our heart. Love others as ourselves. The great commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's to teach them, and it's to reach them, and it's to lead them to Christ. When religious leaders of Jesus' day lost track of these things, they got one of Jesus' hardest rebukes, telling them that their worship was pointless and that they had abandoned God's commandments for the sake of following human traditions. And we can read that in Mark 7, 6 through 9. I usually put my verses in my notes, but I didn't do that. Here we are. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah the prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, you got to understand, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders here. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as of the washing of pots and cups and so forth. But that first part, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Teaching for doctrine the tradition of men. So when I consider this just for a moment, I think about the history of church traditions. Can anyone think of a time in the Bible that that tradition had to be addressed by the church? And I'll give you a second to think about that. Yet, Ryan? Circumcision. That's exactly right. Circumcision. This was a tradition. This was something that was mandated for the Jews. But the church is not another Jewish sect. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. And Jesus fulfilled the law. And it's if you're a part of the church, you're a part of the new covenant, not the old covenant. And but remember, the church at the very beginning was Jewish. Almost exclusively Jewish. And so everybody in the church, they were all following the rule of circumcision, which sometimes I got to back up and think a minute when I'm preaching about the fact that if there's somebody listening or hearing this for the first time, you got to be saying, is he up there saying circumcision? Has he already said it a dozen times? What in the world? Well, just so you know, that was one of the things that the Jews, it was required by the Jews. It was one of the signs of the covenant that God required the Jewish man to be circumcised. So the idea was, it wasn't just about circumcision when it got to the New Testament. It was about keeping the law. It was about still being under the old covenant, basically. That's kind of what the whole idea of it is. Are they still under the old covenant? So go over to the book of Acts, because this is kind of cool. Acts 15, and then in Galatians. You don't have to turn to Galatians, but the conversation of Galatians is kind of all around this. But Acts 15, I just want to show you these verses here. Acts 15, and this is when Paul comes back, and there's a big debate because the Pharisees are saying, wait just a second here. You've got all these people trusting Christ, but you're not requiring them to follow, do the observances of the Jews. This is not right. They've got to follow our traditions. And so they come back and they have a meeting, and I would encourage you to read the whole chapter, but for now, let's just read verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Consider of this matter. So they all got together and they examined this tradition, this Jewish ritual. All right? Then notice what they did if you go down to verse 19 of chapter 15. Again, I'm not doing a verse-by-verse study of Acts 15 or on circumcision, but it's just looking for an instance. That's why I'm just kind of glazing over it quick. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, which is to say, They are not required to be circumcised. They are not required to follow the Jewish customs and traditions. But we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. So basically, they came together and they chose to hold the, and listen to this phrase here, they chose to hold the scriptures firm. But they chose to hold traditions loosely. Hold the scripture, hold the truth firmly, hold traditions loosely. And I bring that up because even in a church like ours, unexamined and unsurrendered traditions and practices can get in the way of our church loving God and loving people. And so that's why we too must be certain that we hold the truth firmly, but we hold traditions loosely. And so it is important that churches embrace healthy change if we want to continue to make a difference in this world. I just had this thought, and again, I'm staying at the pace I'm at right now because I know that I'm just going to get about halfway through this tonight. So I'm just giving you these random thoughts, and then I'll try to find a place to land here in just a moment. But I began to think of some of the things that may not be as much in your world as they are in mine, and I don't want to bring you into my world. And what I mean by my world is some of my friends and so forth, and even some of my background. But just a couple of questions here. Where did the first century church meet? Where did they meet? Yeah, houses, wherever. Like, they met where they could. All right, here's a good one. What did the first century church wear? What they had on. That is a profound answer. I mean, seriously, what did they wear? They wore what they had on. Oh, but what about the preachers? Do you know what they wore? Suit and ties. Thank you very much. That's right. No. You know what they wore? They also wore, Deidre?
Clothes.
I was shooting for what they had on. But they did wear clothes, and they literally wore what they wore, okay? What did the early church, what did the first century church call themselves? What name did they put out on the sign? Number one, thank you. No sign. Number two, what did they call themselves? Somebody said Christians, and that's an understandable answer, but what you'll find out is they were called Christians by other people. And it seemed to be in a mocking way, Dan. The way. Okay, yeah, that's right. We just got it here. We got it from Dan. We got it from Dwayne back here. The way. They called themselves the way. Whatever. But I'm telling you that there wasn't really too big of a deal made about that. How about this one? What kind of music did they sing? They sung psalms and hymns. Because the Bible says they're speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, question. Why do we still not meet like them? Why don't we meet like they did? These are rhetorical, by the way. Okay? Why do we still not dress like they did? Why am I not looking up, and finding the verse in there where it explains the proper wardrobe that Paul would wear when he would stand and preach? And say, well, I'm going to wear that because that's what a man of God wears. I've been seeing one of the most ridiculous posts I've ever seen in my life. Well, it's up there. But I've seen it posted a couple different times, and it's a picture of the great high priest in the Old Testament. You know, mitre on, breastplate on with all the 12 stones and the shoulders and the robe and the whole thing. Nothing wrong with that picture. But here's the problem I have. This is how God's man dressed back in the temple. Nowadays, they're wearing skinny jeans and T-shirts. And I'm like, well, wait a second, bub. Are you getting up preaching in that Sunday? You see the hypocrisy in that? Are you dressing like that? And I know the point they're trying to make, but what? Why do we still not dress like them? Why do we still not go by the name they went by? Why do we still not sing the music that they sing? Now, the answer to all those questions is because the New Testament church intentionally majored in the majors, and they minored in the minors. I want to give you a little example of this. I think it's a good example tonight of this hot new controversial singer-songwriter. Get a picture of him. A hot new singer. There he is. He's got on skinny jeans from the waist down. You just can't tell. That's the hot new controversial singer-songwriter. You wouldn't believe the songs he wrote. At the cross? Oh my goodness. Can you believe that? He at the cross? Let's see. I got a few of the Joy to the World? You talk about liberal, man. These guys were going off the rails. We're marching to Zion. Okay. I show that because that's a picture of Mr. Isaac Watts. In Isaac Watts' day, English congregations predominantly sang psalms. So singing verses that were of human composure caused great controversy. One man complained, Christian congregations have shut out divinely inspired psalms and taken in Watts flights of fancy. There were some people taking a stand against this liberal garbage at the cross. You kidding me? What are we doing in the church now? In America, in May of 1789, Reverend Adam Rankin told the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church meeting in Philadelphia, here's what he said, I have ridden horseback all the way from my home in Kentucky to ask this body to refuse the great and pernicious error of adopting the use of Isaac Watts' hymns in public worship in preference to the Psalms of David. That pernicious error, pernicious means deadly, destructive, and wicked. Oh. They weren't singing the Psalms anymore. This new singer-songwriter was writing these new fangled contemporary songs. That's what they were. They were contemporary. That was contemporary music. You want to know why? Because it was current. It was modern. Therefore, that would have been considered contemporary music. Now, I think, you know, I'm trying to make some points here about traditionalism and the transgression of tradition. Long story short, I think we've got to remember, now I'm just, if you don't know, I'm searching for a place here to cut off right in the middle. But it's important just that we keep the main thing the main thing. And I think there is nothing wrong with us, and I think it's a wise thing for us to examine traditions. Number one, look at our traditions. Put our traditions on the table. What are the traditions that we have as a church? Now, thankfully, we don't have the traditional and the traditions, or certainly I hope not the traditionalism, on the level that some other churches would have, especially with the fact that we're a relatively new church. We're kind of, you know, ahead in the game in that. But the point is that sometimes I think about, again, that early church. What goes on in the world that I come from is that basically if you don't do things the way they were done in the 1950s, it's considered compromise. And I believe in biblical separation. I don't have time to talk about that tonight because I'm trying to stop here. But the problem is what some people call biblical separation is literally just 1950s culture separation. If they were really trying to dress the right way, the way they used to dress, well, dress like they did in the Bible. Dress like they did in the Bible. Because the answer to the question, by the way, of why they started dressing different, why they listened to different music, why a lot of these other things, you want to hear the word? The word is culture. The word's culture. Tradition changed. They're going in, the church goes into society, they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not all concerned with what type of robes people are wearing. They're not concerned with that stuff as much. They're concerned more than anything with getting the gospel to people and helping them follow the true doctrine, the truth of God's word, not traditionalism. And I'll tell you right now, the statement that I'll make in this closing statement that's going on is that I am not willing to compromise the purpose of the existence of the church for traditionalism. There's a super interesting thing that you study in the book of Galatians. You know who Paul was calling the compromisers? He was calling the compromisers the people who refused to exchange their traditionalism for the truth, because they're all together and they get to agree and they get to pat each other on the back for taking a stand for those traditions. And Paul says, you're just a bunch of compromisers. So, because whenever we, again, hold the truth of God firmly, hold God's truth firmly, hold traditions loosely, because we will not and never will we compromise the truth of the Word of God. But I think about what is it that really makes the church's message so awesome? And Christians, and the church and Christianity so awesome. What is it really? Well, I'm asking, what is it that makes, and I'm true question, what is it that makes the church and Christianity so awesome? It's the pillar of ground and truth. Therefore, what are you going to hear and learn about? Who? Christ, the gospel, the good news, right? Greatest commandment, love me, love people. Great commission, love people, reach them with the gospel, teach them the truth of God's word. That's it. We keep those things foremost and front. That's what makes the church so great. And then God works out these other things. I'm stopping in the middle of a message to where I had some more explanation because I may have just preached enough to worry some of you half to death. But just rest assured, the point is that, I'll just make it worse. This will be a good place to stop here. I'll read this statement. There was a pastor who went to interview for at a church. And this is a true story. And he asked the church, he said, what are your church's sacred cows? What are your church's sacred cows? Their immediate response, we don't have any. Oh, really? What if we wanted to move the church service from Sundays to Saturdays? Now, I'm just reading the statement, okay? This ain't me asking. I'm just telling you what this guy read, okay? The church only met on Sunday because that's the Lord's Day. It's the day that, man, they met when they could. They met what they could. And I know that Sunday, there's the resurrection of Sunday, but I'm telling you throughout history, that's not always been a possibility, and it's never commanded in Scripture. But anyway, but he said, what if we wanted to move the church from Sundays to Saturdays? Well, of course, they said, well, no, we couldn't do that. Of course, we will keep meeting on Sundays like we always have. He said, okay, there's one sacred cow. Could we ever get rid of the organ? Oh, no way. That's an important part of our church's heritage. Plus, it would be expensive. Okay, that's two sacred cows. What if we stopped having Sunday school? Not a chance. We've always had Sunday school, and our people would definitely want to keep it. Great, my friend said. Those things are all fine, but can we just admit that you don't have a sacred cow, you have the makings of a sacred herd. And I'm not saying those are things that I'm interested in changing. I am just simply saying that it's important that we do not allow traditionalism to get in the way of our purpose, of standing on God's truth and giving God's truth to people. This is not even a debate, amen? But when it comes to traditions that you can attach a Bible verse to, somebody mentioned catechisms. Catechisms do that. False doctrine does that all the time. Jehovah's Witness can say, blurt something out and put a Bible verse with it. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God's Word rightly divided. So as we dismiss today, I just want to say as we all stand, and the main thing about tradition, you can come on up, Blake. It'll be awkward no matter where you're at this point. But I want to encourage you today that the thing about tradition, especially in the large scale, some people, all they have is tradition, right? And tradition is not what you need. You don't need church to be saved and go to heaven. God has given us church for a particular reason, that for us to grow and so forth. But the point is, church doesn't get you to heaven. Jesus does. And so, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's great, great news. Jesus come to die for you. Yes, He was born, but He was born so that He could come and die on the cross for your sins and rise again the third day, so that if you would just simply put your faith and trust in Him, you could have your sins forgiven and become a child of God. And so let's pray, and then Blake's going to give us the announcements tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your truth. And God, I pray that You'll help us to stand bulldogmatically on the truth of Your Word. Help us to hold firmly to Your truth. Help us to hold loosely to traditions, especially if they would ever hinder the greater work that You've called us to do. And Lord, I pray, God, if there's anybody who needs to call on You today, God, that right in this moment that You'll help them to pray from their heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess to You today that I'm a sinner. I pray that You'll come into my heart and life. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and my Savior. Lord, You said if I would call on You, You would save me. And Jesus, I'm calling on You now. Amen.